This morning will be from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 17 to 19. Daniel 9, 17. Now therefore, our God, hear our prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. As far as the reading of God's holy word. The pulpit.
Thank you, sir. Good morning. Thank you for having me. We've been praying for you and your congregation and the Gregsons. And at Calvary, we've been in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 13, and with an exception or two, perhaps, I'm going to mimic what I'm doing at Calvary. And we're going to read in chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Last week, I had a first sermon on these verses, and today is, if you will, an application or a working out of what we said last week. But I'll fill in enough so that it makes sense, Lord willing. So let's ask that God would help us and go to God in prayer. Lord, we do pray. We thank you that your word lasts forever. The flowers fail and fall. Man returns to the dust. And yet the word of our God, yes, the word of our God stands forever. So we ask, O Lord, that you would use your servant and bless your servants as the word is proclaimed and as we consider it. And as we work through it, even to our good and to your honor, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13, picking up with verse 18, this is the word of God. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that is pray, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. And then from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually or pray without ceasing or never stop praying or pray constantly. Amen. May God add richly as we consider it here today. Thomas Watson, who has heard of Thomas Watson, the great Puritan said, the tree of mercy will not drop its fruit. The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by prayer. So the encouragement is that you would be a shaken. Shake that tree and continue to shake that tree and then shake it some more. But the reality is that most of us or many of us or some of us or at least this person right here does not always feel like such a good shaker, which is a way of saying that I don't always feel like I'm such a good prayer. Like all those other people, they know how to pray and they pray well, but me, I don't know. And sometimes I confess that I'm grinding it out, if you will. It's laborious. I can remember yet in the 1970s, if I might date myself, I was 10, maybe younger, and now 40 plus years later, I was sitting at the dining room table. I can picture exactly where I was sitting in my dining room at 45 4th Street in Midland Park, New Jersey. And I was asked to pray for the meal, and I did not know what to say. I said, started, and I felt like it lasted for about 10 minutes with a whole lot of silence. And I think I finally just looked up and said, thank you for the carrots. I see some carrots. Thank you for the corn. Amen. It's my way of saying again that it has never been natural for me. And today I want to talk about then practical helps for those who struggle in prayer. One title that was nixed within the household, for those who stink at prayer. For those who find it harder to pray. Some thoughts, some help for those who struggle at prayer, and maybe some good review for those who excel too. For without prayer, the soul fails to breathe. Without prayer, the soul fails to breathe. So let me lay this foundation. It's interesting how prominent it is in the Christian Bible, how prominent prayer is in the Christian Bible. More than even, for instance, encouragement to read the Bible. For instance, they didn't have a Bible to read per se. They were, we find over and over, not just exhortations, pray continually, be faithful in prayer, but examples of those saints that we find in the Scriptures who pray and are, at some level, quote, good prayers. And it's just assumed that mankind would pray, that mankind is praying, and that is the case even today. The question is, who are you praying to? Which is for, we'll talk about that some, but for more for a different time. That is that even the pagans, even those outside of the covenant, were known for those who would call upon God, whatever that God might be. So if you recall the account from Jonah, right? Jonah's on the ship. It doesn't look so well, right? There's a storm. They think they're going down. They think they're going to die. And they say to Jonah, what are you doing sleeping? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice and we will not perish. The pagans say to Jonah, you call out to your God, as they called out to their God. And the short story is Jonah is about to go overboard, and they all prayed at that time and saying, because they figured out what was the cause? Jonah. They figured out, well, if we throw Jonah overboard, we might be in trouble. So then they called out to God and said, don't hold us accountable for Jonah. Not our fault. And then, if you want to go home and read something on a Sabbath afternoon, go home, right? Jonah goes in the drink, and then he is swallowed by the fish. And then in Jonah chapter 2, you have one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. Read that this afternoon. Daniel. You remember Daniel's habit in prayer? How many times a day did Daniel pray? Right? Three times. He prayed three times a day, and Daniel's enemies wanted to get at Daniel, and they said, no one may pray to your gods within the community or within the nation. They all had to pray to King Darius. And Daniel, despite the forbidding of praying to God, goes down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before, and that got him into the lion's den. He was committed to prayer to the end that he would go to the lions. Nehemiah is before a king and serving King Artaxerxes, and he approaches him. So when you approach the king, you could die. Right? So it's not a small matter. And he wanted things to go his way. He wanted to serve the people of God. So the king says, what is it that you want? And Nehemiah, we read, as he's standing before the king, King Artaxerxes, he stands before the king, and he's not on his knees, but he says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, we read in Nehemiah. And here's an account of somebody who's praying under their breath, so to speak. I don't think that he prayed before King Artaxerxes and said, dear Lord, hear my prayer now that I stand before this evil king, and may he grant the desires of my heart. No, he prayed, and he prayed, if you will, internally or in his heart, or he mumbled it, or it was a silent prayer, if you will, under his breath. Jabez, who remembers Jabez? Who read the book, The Prayer of Jabez? So you read through Chronicles. And Chronicles is not always such easy reading. A begat and another begat, and chapters at a time. in a nook and cranny, if I can say it that way, we read about Jabez, and Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." Keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. God granted his request. Free from pain. A life of relative protection. So on the one side, you've got Jabez calling out to God, God hearing his prayer and making his life in some way protected, putting a fence around him so others wouldn't harm him. God hearing and answering his prayer accordingly. But then on the other side of the spectrum, you've got the Apostle Paul praying and calling out to God and begging to God. How many times did Paul beg to God? Three times. "Oh Lord, if you would take this thorn from me. Oh Lord, take it from me. Make my life easier. Take this harmful thing, this inhibiting thing away from me." He pleaded with the Lord, "Take it away, take it away, take it away." And the answer from God was, no. God's going to be honored in this circumstance, in this situation, in you. You know how God's going to be honored? In weakness, you will see my strength. Right? In weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. And when you are weak, then you'll see the strength of the Lord. I personally like the prayer of Jabez a little bit better than the prayer of Paul. And yet, you can't pray without knowing the prayer of Paul. So these great saints in the Bible are known for praying and setting examples for us in prayer. Hannah, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord. And you know what the thought was? You know what the accusation was? Do you know what Hannah is doing when she's mumbling to the Lord? What was said? She's a drunkard. She's drinking. And in the meantime, she's calling out to God, "Lord, hear my distress. Lord, you know me. You know my trials. You know my difficulties. I am without child and I am being mocked for that. Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. I cry out to you, O Lord. Hear me. If you indeed will look on the affliction of your servant and remind me and not forget your servant." And what do you know? God answers that prayer. And the birth of Samuel and Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. The Assyrians are at the gate. They're ready to overrun Israel. And Sennacherib, the leader of the Assyrian army, says this in the presence of the people: "You dogs, you think that you're going to call out to God and it's going to make a difference. You think that you know what we did to all the previous nations we came up against. No one was able to withstand us. And you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to eat the filth, your own filth. You will be submissive to us, the Assyrians." And Hezekiah says, that's a funny thing for you to say. And what does Hezekiah do with that reality, with that taunting, with that? He says, you know what? I'm going to take this trial. I'm going to take this difficulty and I'm going to go before the Lord in the temple. And Lord, I'm going to hand it off to you. Lord, this is what these people are saying. And they're saying this about you. And you, O Lord, vindicate your name. You, O Lord, vindicate your people. You, O Lord, vindicate your people in light of the presence of the pagans and their accusations. Does God answer Hezekiah's prayer? You better believe he does. Hezekiah is really just a living out of what Paul says in Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything. Right? What's before that? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's not far, far away. He is near. So don't be anxious. and you have every reason to be anxious in this reason or for that reason. You don't know what's going to happen at work. You don't know what's going to happen at the doctor. You don't control tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have work. You don't know what your health is going to be. You have every reason to be anxious. And what are you supposed to do? In the same manner that Hezekiah did, and in what Paul says to the Philippians, that you are not to be anxious, but by prayer and petition to present your requests to God, to give them over to God, and then what should happen? Then what's the natural flow of that? Not so natural in that it's easy, but that as you hand over life, as you hand over your future, will I get married? Will I have children? What will happen to my children? Am I going to have enough money for retirement? All of those things that in some way weigh us down, that we think about, we hand it off to God. Lord, you know our concerns. I'm laying them before you. And then we ask that, Lord, that you would give us a peace that passeth all understanding. In taking it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer and petition to bring our thoughts and needs and desires before God, because the Lord God is omnipotent and He reigns, and that He is the anchor for the soul and both sure and steadfast. Both sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul. So the writer of Hebrews says, pray. Pray for me, pray for us. Paul, over and over, pray. Pray for me, pray for us, pray for this, pray for that. And the foundational point then that we're laying, that it is normative for mature Christians to be praying and to be regularly praying and to be praying in a systematic or in some way a manner of prayer that would be pleasing unto the Lord, and that it is to be our norm then too. To be our norm, then, too. So the second half, I want to provide what I hope will be just basic practical helps and counsel how to develop helpful and disciplined habits in prayer so that we would grow. Some here, everything that I say, you'll say, that is so basic, that is so foundational and great, and may God just remind us then of those basic and foundational things. Some of us may be in this category over here where you really don't pray. You come to church, but you don't pray between Sunday to Sunday. You pray on Sunday because somebody prays for you, or you pray maybe once a week or twice a week, but you're not bathed in prayer. You're not praying continually. And my goal now is not to make people feel guilty. Not to make people feel guilty, but to give you tools as to how you would think about prayer and how might, even if you're at the one stage, you might be able to get to two, or if you're at the eighth stage, assuming that that's better, you'd be able to get to nine. Developing helpful and disciplined habits. J.C. Ryle, habits are like rolling stones downhill. The further they roll, the faster and more ungovernable is their course. Habits, like trees, are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling. 100 men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree. And the reality is that prayer is a lot of habit. Those habits that we have grown into, either bad habits or good habits. Bad habits or good habits. Bad habits are hard to break, and good habits are hard to stop. So discipline habits, number one. It's been called find a quiet hour, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. A quiet hour, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. It's interesting that Jesus in Mark chapter 1 got up very early in the morning, while it was still dark, left the house and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Where he prayed. He got up. He didn't want the crowd. He didn't want to be distracted. He went to a solitary place where he prayed. In Mark chapter 6, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. He departed into a mountain to pray, a quiet hour, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. And it is hard to be good at prayer without some level of discipline, where you would find some level of quietness, some level of not being distracted, and that you would be focused on prayer. That is to say, that if you cannot put your phone down for 30 seconds or 10 minutes or 20 minutes, but you are constantly attached to it, it is going to be hard to pray. Or pick your laptop, or whatever it is that causes you to be distracted. That the Christian life is a disciplined life. That you have to be able to say, no, I'm not against the phone, I have a phone, obviously. But if the phone is Lord over you, then you should repent. And no, well, yes, I said a quiet hour. The point here is not necessarily an hour. That's a quotation. If you don't pray at all, find 2 minutes. Find 2 minutes for a quiet time. There's some, I forget the details, some John Piper quote where he says something along the lines on Judgment Day, social media has taught him that on Judgment Day, no one will have the excuse that they didn't have enough time to pray. So to be disciplined, to pause from the craziness of life and to say, Lord, I want to talk to you. Lord, I want to converse with you. Lord, I want to lay my heart before you. For most, that'll be first thing in the morning or early in the day before all those distractions take place. But that's not a law. That seems more along the lines of wisdom. Stopping to pray and asking God. If you're not good at prayer, start with 2 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. Jesus did. So should we. 2. Don't forget short prayers, unstructured prayers, sentence prayers, or mumbled prayers. Choose any of those words that you want. I don't care. Short prayers, unstructured prayers, sentence prayers, mumbled prayers. Nehemiah, standing before the king and praise. Standing before the king and praise. So I don't remember if I did it this morning, but when I'm walking up to the pulpit, I'll often pray to God. No one knows that I'm praying to God. Even during a sermon, sometimes I'll be forgetting, or I'll be distracted, or I won't be where I want to be, or I want somebody to hear this, and so forth, that I'll be internally praying before God. And the nature then of prayer is to be like Hannah, to be like Nehemiah, to be praying under our breath, so to speak, all the time, so that in our natures that we would see the nature of prayer is that I am finite, I need God, God is the sovereign one, I need to be in communication with Him, I need to develop my relationship with Him, and I need to be calling out with Him, not just once a week or once a day, but that I would do that all the time. That would be the nature of the case, that I would be calling out to God. That I would be driving on the road and I would be praying for this person, or I would ask for safety when I start the car. Oh Lord, grant us safety. That I see somebody who's hurting, somebody who's obviously in some way struggling, and I would pray for that particular individual. That prayer would just be spilling out, if you will, all the time, even if others don't know that you're praying. That you have a mindset that I am dependent upon God. Help me in this day. Help me at this hour. Help me at this moment. Whatever the case may be, and help me, and also just acknowledge Him. Lord, do you see that sunset? I know He sees the sunset, right? But Lord, that is beautiful. That is gorgeous. That is a testimony of Your grace and Your mercy and Your glory. And that You would be mindful then to acknowledge God even at that time in the smallest way. Lord, Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth. That's it. I'm not talking about some lengthy. So that you're in conversation with Him more and more, and it becomes common as a part of who you are. You understand your dependence, your love, and yes, intimacy, that you would be intimate in your relationship with the Lord, knowing your dependence upon Him, so that being a Christian is not merely having the doctrine, you know, doctrinal ducks laid out properly, which you should have laid out properly, but that you would be living daily, hourly in dependence upon the living God, calling out to Him every moment that you have breath. Whitfield said in his diary, the questions I have used to evaluate himself every day: one, have I been fervent in private prayer? Two, have I used the stated hours of prayer, morning, noon, and evening? And three, have I used spontaneous prayer every hour to God? Three, for those of us who don't know what to say, Three A, thank Him. What do I pray about? Thank Him. I had an aunt who lived to, a great aunt who lived to 102, I think. She said she'd get up every morning, she'd touch her toes, and she'd thank God for another day. Thank Him for everything. On Friday night, my children had this sudden urge to go out to Stewart's and get crumbs along the Mohawk, and they had to have crumbs along the Mohawk ice cream. As that ice cream goes in, thank you, Lord, for making such good ice cream. I didn't have any, but. So you not know what to say? Thank Him. Not know what to say? B. That was A. Thank Him. B. Confess. Prayers of confession. Oh Lord, I cannot believe that I just thought that about that particular person. He is an image bearer of God. Forgive me. Help me to think highly of my brothers and sisters and even those outside of the faith. Forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I did not treat my child fairly in that conversation. Forgive me. I slanted the truth. Prayers of confession. B, what to say? Not know what to say. C, liturgical prayers or pre-written prayers or prayers that have been handed to you. To which the average person sitting in the pew will say, ha, that sounds rote. Won't that be dry? You pray the same prayer all the time. And don't those people in those dead churches pray those prayers? And they don't even know what they're saying. And my response to that is, just remember that Jesus gave us a written prayer. And if it's good enough for Jesus, then I think it should be good enough for us. If it's good enough for Jesus, Jesus said, you know, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. You don't know what to say? You have no idea? Pray the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it, you can look it up and have it online within 10 seconds. Sometimes I don't sleep well. I wake up in the morning. It's early and I want to get going. And I want to be, I don't know what I would say. My mind is scrambled eggs. It can think of nothing. So I pray the Lord's Prayer. What Jesus said. Nothing wrong with that. And not only the Lord's Prayer, there are many written prayers that are helpful. Who here is familiar with the Book of Common Prayer or the Valley of Vision? Puritan prayers have helped quite a few people. Or a book that I got for Christmas, Every Moment Holy. And I'll read this prayer to you. So this little act of diapering. Diapering, you know what diapering is? Changing diapers. So this little act of diapering, O Lord, though in form sometimes felt as base drudgery, might be better described as one of 10,000 acts by which I am actively creating a culture of compassionate service and selfless love to shape the life of this family and this beloved child. So, O Lord, take this remarkable act of necessary service, O Christ, and in your economy, let it be multiplied into that great outworking of worship and of faith, a true investment in the incremental advance of your kingdom across generations. Open my eyes that I might see this act of diapering for what it is from the fixed vantage of eternity, O Lord, how the changing of a diaper might sit upstream of the changing of a heart, how the changing of a heart might sit upstream of the changing of the world. C, not know what to say, liturgical prayers, pre-written prayers. D, not know what to say, use goals and lists as a help. Something to shoot for. If you don't have anything to shoot for, well, sometimes that's where you end up. I personally, I don't as much use it on phone, I use Evernote, and I have lists of the congregation. I have lists of people in the presbytery. I have lists of occasional prayers, people that I know from or this issue or that issue, and I pray whenever I have time, which might mean I might not look at that list for 3 weeks or for 4 weeks, but then God puts it on my heart and I'll pray through 5 or 10 of the individuals there. So that you have something to pray for. The list that, okay, during the week I want to pray for my siblings. I want to pray for this family and that family and different things that you would be reminded of. And that's helpful. So you have a, right, in your bulletin, I didn't bring it up here, but you have that prayer sheet. Huh, what should I pray? Here's a prayer sheet. Praying for the persecuted church, Barnabas' aid, for Lent. Paragraph, read it, pray for this, done. You don't know what to pray? E, pray the Psalms, sing them too, which counts for 2 prayers, and the whole Bible for that matter. You don't know what to pray? Open up your Bible. Get to a Psalm. O Lord, how majestic is your name. Just read it. And read it in prayer. And sing it in prayer. All right, that was number 3. Number 4. What is a disciplined habit? Pray at meals. Every meal. Don't miss one. Including when you're out. If you have M&Ms, I'll leave that to Christian Liberty. There's some rule out there as to when you're... I don't recall what it is. But you have the family together? Pray. Lord, thank you for the corn. Thank you for the carrots. In Jesus' name, amen. 5, pray with others, especially within the church. Pray with others, especially within the church. Quote, in the long history of Christian spirituality, community prayer is more important than individual prayer. We can debate that, but I know that community prayer is important. You're a spouse, you want to know how to minister to your spouse? How can I pray for you today? What is on your heart? You are concerned, you are sad, you are fearful, you are joyful. How can I pray for you? A great time of community. Fathers and husbands, lead in prayer. You want to know, here, a father, you want to know how to simplify this sermon today? Go home and ask your child, how can I pray for you? And I'm going to pray for you today. It would be a good thing in our fellowship as we gather together that we would be praying for one another. How can I pray for you? And it doesn't have to be a 15-minute prayer. Pray for one another. And then especially praying in community with respect to the church, church times of prayers, especially at prayer meeting. I can't speak. I don't know how you work it. I know you have a prayer meeting some and may not have a prayer meeting right now. But it's shocking, or let's just say it's noticeable, that there was a day and an age where prayer meetings would be packed. And we live in a day and an age where few go to prayer meetings. When the church calls you, consider going. And when I get back to Calvary, we're doing it via Zoom. It's easy, relatively speaking. Number 6, disciplined habits. Consider your posture, and that the scripture speaks about when you pray that you would lift your hands. Does that sound too Pentecostal for you? It wasn't too Pentecostal for Paul. And that you would kneel. In fact, I shouldn't say this, but I will. All the talk about the regulative principle and, oh, we should do only what the Lord has required. There's maybe one instance where people in the Bible are, where it's noted that they pray while they're seated. And over again, it's, I kneel in prayer, I lift my hands in prayer. When I'm kneeling in prayer, it's harder for me to fall asleep. It's a little bit harder for me to daydream. And you're saying something to the Lord and you're actually training yourself. So number 6, consider posture. And number 7, bounce back from periods of prayerlessness. Not with guilt, although if God will use guilt and you confess it, fine, but bounce back. That is, another way to put this is even Peter fell asleep. That is that we're all going to struggle, that there are going to be good weeks and bad weeks. Okay, maybe you're coming off a bad week. Just get up off the ground and start praying again. Some vim and vigor, knowing that God Himself rules this world and He calls us and gives us the privilege to call upon His name in prayer, and that we have the right to say, our Father, that He loves to hear us, that He loves it when we call out to Him in prayer. So bounce back when you have periods of we'll call it lack of prayer or prayerlessness. All right, that's the sermon. Be encouraged. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. King James. Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain. And then he prayed that it would rain and that there was rain. I call you this morning not to an exercise in futility, but to an exercise to call out to the living God and our God. It is Christ Jesus that died, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession. Jesus is at your side, on our side, at God's side. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, let us pray. Lord, may we find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. May we know of our own dependence. And help us, O Lord, in this rudimentary yet important aspect of the Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen.